Good morning. I want to give a big welcome back to Jordan and Tiana, back from their honeymoon. You guys ready to dig in this morning? Okay, one guy is. That's great. You know, every person's life will hit some roadblocks. And if you're more than probably 15 years old, you probably understand what I mean. From time to time, your life will hit some roadblocks. Unbelief says, let's turn around. Let's go back to where it was safe. Let's go back to where we came from. I don't want to face this. This is too hard. But faith says, let's go forward. Let's trust God to show up in a mighty way. Let's walk in obedience to his leading. Well, last week we finished Joshua chapter 2, and the people were getting ready to move forward and to claim their promised land, but now they will encounter a roadblock. You know, it's interesting. Every time God calls us to walk in obedience, don't be surprised when you hit roadblocks. There, I believe many times they're tests of our faith, tests of our obedience. Will we trust God? Roadblocks. You know, 40 years prior to this historical event, Joshua and Caleb had just returned from the promised land, and in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, they told the people, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now, if you remember the story, the event, the very next verse in Numbers chapter 13, the other 10 spies said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. You know, often we think that a failure to walk in faith just makes us miss out on God's plans. That's true, but there's so much more to the story. Unbelief also leads us to walk in useless circles. It's not just a matter of we missed out. Now we suffer the consequences. The faithlessness of Israel in Numbers chapter 13 cost the entire nation 40 years of discipline in the wilderness. The book of Joshua is about the victory of faith and the glory that is ascribed to God when his people trust him and obey him. So really, as you and I study this over the next 4 or 5 months, we should be expected to have our trust challenged, to have our obedience challenged, to have our faith really stretched. We should expect that we too will encounter some roadblocks as a test to say, will you shrink back now and rely on your own resources and your own abilities, or will you forge ahead and trust God? Well, let's go to chapter 3 this morning. So if you would turn there with me, and it'll be on the overhead behind me as well. Just want to encourage you to bring your Bibles with you every Sunday. If you don't have a Bible, come see me after the service. I will gladly give you one for free. It's a great way to be checking and make some little notes in there and grab a highlighter and do what you need to do to really get it to sink in. So Joshua chapter 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites." Those are a lot of ites. Verse 11, "See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during all harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Well, how do we move past roadblocks? Well, the first thing I see for us to encourage us today is to let big obstacles point you to a bigger God. So now the Israelites are camped out by the Jordan River. It would have been really obvious that according to their own resources, according to their own abilities, they were basically helpless. It was one thing to get a couple of spies across the river, but now we're talking more than 1 million people, including children, elderly, as well as all their possessions and animals. So it's one thing for a couple burly military men to go, "You know what, we can find a way to get through there." But what about 1 million people and all their things and all those who aren't big, burly military men? They stood there going, "You know what? God, you got to intervene." Humanly speaking, this was also the absolute worst time of year to cross the river because it was at flood season. But you and I need to realize this was not an oops timing. This was exactly when God planned it to happen. Do we not think that God knows when the flood season is? I think so. He chose the flood season in order to have them walk through. This is exactly a part of God's plan. You know, whenever there seems to be an impossible obstacle blocking the way, it's a reminder to us that without God, we're doomed. Without God, we're in big trouble. So if that's the case, we should really learn to celebrate difficult trials, to celebrate tribulations, for it leads us to dependence upon the Lord. When things are so big you can't handle it, you and I need to get to the place in our faith where we go, "And praise the Lord, I can't handle it, because now I'm going to depend on Him." You know, this may seem a little bit like crazy talk, you know, thanking God for roadblocks and challenges and situations so big that you can't handle it. But this is actually biblical talk. Consider James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. You probably know it well. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, if you're facing an obstacle right now in your life that you think, well, come on, God would have seen this happen. He would have known ahead of time. Why did he pick this timing? Why did he pick this situation? It seems too big for me to handle. Well, you know what? That's actually a blessing for your spiritual life. Don't shrink back, because God has promised to mature your faith through this situation if you look to him. Do you and I want our faith to be matured? If the answer is yes, then God says there's no other way than through trials, through roadblocks, through tests of your faith, through learning to be dependent upon him. Now let's also point out another crucial lesson that we learn here. When Joshua was faced with this massive obstacle before him, who did he call for help? I was thinking about this all week. It just really impacted my week. Well, he didn't call the military men. He called upon the priests. Why? I was thinking about this. Why? You know, the answer should be a huge lesson for us. Joshua was mature enough spiritually to discern that this was a spiritual problem, not a physical problem. I was reading this and thinking, okay, imagine going through this. Oh, we'll just call the military men and see if they had a bunch of great ideas of how we could stop the flow of the river. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, what does that say about me? What does it say about Joshua? Discernment enough to realize this isn't a job for the military. This is a job for the priests. You know, there will be obstacles that you and I will face where the only effective way we will get through to the other side is by using spiritual tools, spiritual resources. There may also be times where it will be appropriate for you to give me a call, to give the elders a call, and ask us for help and support and prayer. Joshua knew that the priests needed to get involved and that this task was not for the army. And it boggled my mind all week, but this was a physical challenge. Yeah, you're right. It was a physical challenge, but it was a spiritual problem. You know, maybe there's someone here this morning who's been banging their head effortlessly against a brick wall, so to speak, getting nowhere. Have you asked the Lord if the situation you're facing is rooted in a spiritual stronghold? Maybe you are simply using the wrong tools for the job. Maybe you're looking at it with your natural mind going, yeah, but I know what needs to happen. Do you know what needs to happen? Are you using the right tools? You know, a while back, Julie and I faced a challenge where we tried everything. So we thought. We thought we had tried everything. There was a situation we were desperately trying to fix, but everything we did, it just seemed to make it worse. And we're like, well, we can't stop trying. We're like, what do? Everything we try, it's just like, well, there's another blow up. There's another thing to add to the problem now. And we realized that our physical tools, our human words, our efforts are sometimes one of the very problems to seeing God work. You know, it was then that the Lord revealed to us that our efforts, while they were filled with good intentions, our efforts were ultimately vain. We were wasting our time. We were using the wrong tools. This was not a communication problem that we could fix in human language. this was a spiritual problem. It took us a while to realize that, and all of a sudden the light bulb went on. I go, oh, I get it now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Joshua realized that this physical obstacle he had encountered was rooted in a spiritual problem. If you're facing a roadblock, if you're facing a situation in your life, ask yourself, take inventory. What kind of tools have you been using? How have you been trying to cope or to get success or to find healing or to fix the problem? How? What are the tools? Grab a piece of paper, write it out. Assess. What kind of tools are you using? Perhaps you need to stop trying to fix it. With all the efforts of your hands, your feet, your mouth, your good intentions, perhaps you need to understand, as Joshua understood here, that you need to seek God and God only. Joshua didn't say, well, you know what, army, get all together and all you, figure out all you can do, and then whatever you can't do, God will pick up the slack. No way. He says, I'm not even going to bother with the other things. I am dependent upon God for this entire situation, so I'm going to wait upon Him. You know, no matter how hard the Israelites would have tried to cross the Jordan River, it would have been a disaster until they put all their dependence upon the Lord to do His mighty work. Are you putting all your dependence upon the Lord so He can take over? You know, the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. It's like watching a movie and hoping that the ending is going to be different. Well, good luck. Same every time. Insanity. I'm just going to repeat what I did last time, and hopefully this time it's different. Don't think that physical resources or human words or actions will ever be successful against spiritual battles. Do you want to go crazy? Do you want to go nuts? Then keep fighting with the wrong tools. You'll get there eventually. You'll get frustrated, you'll lose hope, and you'll get yourself into more trouble. And you'll sit there and go, but I'm really trying to help. But you're using a hammer where a screwdriver needs to be used. It ain't working. You're using the wrong tools. Fight with the right weapons and tools. And if you need some help, call me up. I'd love to pray with you. Call up one of the elders. We'll join you on our knees in prayer, and we'll join you in through proclaiming God's word. Going to God's word for the answer and calling upon God for His intervention and His help in the roadblock you're facing. Let me add another point here to point one. Is notice that God required the people to keep 1,000 yards behind the ark. I see two reasons for this. We're not explicitly told, but I see two reasons for this. First, it was out of respect for the holy nature of the Ark of the Covenant. Secondly, it was to make sure that everybody had a clear view of the Ark. As you and I face obstacles that are too big to handle, let me ask us this question. Where are your eyes looking? What are you focusing on? Do you see the throne of God before you? See, the Ark of the Covenant signified to Israel the throne of God Almighty. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 16 times in Joshua chapters 3 and 4. And you know, the beauty of backing off and letting God take the lead while you and I get on our knees to pray is that it brings reverence to God. And as an added bonus, it's so much easier to get a view of how God's working. You know, verse 4 is all about Joshua telling the people, get out of the way. Stay far back, 1,000 yards, no closer. Get out of the way so God can take over and he can be the focal point. Get out of the way. Maybe some of us this morning need to hear nothing more than, would you please get out of the way, because you're blocking God from doing his work and you're taking the spotlight in this challenge. Back off. Get out of the way. Learn to pray. Learn to let God take over. When you encounter a roadblock, be sure that you're using the right tools. Be sure that you're looking the proper direction, and let big obstacles point you to a way bigger God. Well, secondly, moving past the roadblocks, commit your ways to the Lord. So what are the people doing as they wait for the Lord to do his work? Well, they actually get washed up physically, which correlates spiritually. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. To become consecrated involved having your body and your clothes washed clean. In the Bible, the washing of one's body and the changing of clothes symbolizes a right relationship with the Lord, because sin is pictured as defilement. You know, when Jacob got right with the Lord and returned to Bethel, he and his family washed themselves and changed their garments. That's in Genesis chapter 35. Symbolic for what was going on, it had happened internally. When King David confessed his sin, what do we read? He bathed, he changed his clothes, and worshiped the Lord. 2 Samuel 12:20. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27, you and I learn about a call for the church to get washed up. It says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, what do we also learn here about what is the washing agent? What is the soap? It's one thing to say you need to get washed up. Okay, well, what does that look like? What's the soap? It says washing with water through the word. God's word is the soap you and I need in order to be washed up. You know, it should be no surprise that during this time of consecration that Joshua washes up the people of Israel with God's word. Verse 9, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. He's saying, be consecrated. Come here. You need to be washed up. Come here. Listen to what God says. Here's the soap for your life. Joshua gathered all the people together to hear God's word. You know, sometimes you and I need nothing more than another person to say to us, would you stop? Stop. Sit down and listen to God's word. You need to get that mud off for you. You need to get the soap of God's pure and holy word. You're being defiled by the world. You're being defiled by man. Stop. Listen. This is what God says. You know, unfortunately, maybe there's some of us here who stink this morning. We haven't had a spiritual bath in a long time. Our Bibles at home, they're full of dust. And we're busy committing our ways to the world, to our jobs, to our hobbies, to our retirement fund, to our whatever, fill in the blank. Joshua was reminding the people that while it was God's job to lead the nation, while it was God's job to figure out all the problems and challenges and roadblocks, it was their job to be taking spiritual baths. The same is true for you and I. Let the Lord lead your life. Don't freak out about all the details. Let Him lead your life while you stay busy seeking Him. You stay busy reading His Word. You stay busy committing your ways to Him. You stay busy confessing your sin. You stay busy resting in His faithful promises. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, for all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You know, I think sometimes we need the reminder that nothing in this world is more important than spending time with God. Spending time digging into His Word and spending time investing into His kingdom. And maybe you're here this morning going, "Yeah, that's all good, but you know, you don't understand my life. You don't understand just how busy I am." And my response back to you is, are you suggesting that Joshua was not busy? Or what about Moses or David or Hezekiah or the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Are you and I more busy than they are? Are we really justified in saying, "Well, that sounds all good. I'd love to volunteer in the church. I'd love to, you know, do my devotions regularly. I'd love to, you know, share with my children what's going on in my spiritual life. I'd love to go and, you know, be able to practically help somebody, but I'm just so busy." Do you know the Bible explains that each one of those people got up early in the morning to spend time with God the Father? Do you and I have a couple million people waiting to talk to us? I don't think so. Well, Joshua and Moses certainly did. Are you an influential king like David or Hezekiah? That's why you're just, you can't spend time with the Lord? Is the entire world upon your shoulders like Jesus Christ? I don't think so. You know, let's not dare use the excuse that we are too busy. It's baloney. It comes down to priorities. It comes down to, are you serious about committing your ways to the Lord? In Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 37, we read, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Kind of like, "How dare you, Jesus? We needed you. What are you doing busy praying? We needed you." Well, Jesus, He got up early. It was dark outside. He started His day with prayer. And while everyone was looking for Him, where was He? He was alone. He was alone with God the Father. In other words, those things can wait. This can't wait. In Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, "Yet the news about Him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to Him to hear Him and to be healed of their sicknesses. So these were really desperate people. They needed healing. And then it goes on to say, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Was everybody healed? I don't think so. Was there still work to be done? Yeah. Were people in need of Jesus' help? Definitely. Was there crisis all around Jesus? Yes, there was. But Jesus often withdrew. He found a lonely place for prayer. Well, what does that teach us? You know, in a similar fashion, we read in chapter 1 of Joshua that God had promised victory and blessings if. This wasn't victory and blessings no matter what. This was victory and blessings if his words were found upon Joshua's feet, mind, and lips. Joshua knew he could not afford not to get up early and spend time with God. You know, if we want to move through roadblocks in our life, then we need to be taking regular spiritual baths. We need to be diligent in slipping away and booking into our day timer. This is the time I'm meeting with the Lord. Nobody's intervening. Nobody's touching this time. This is the time to get away, to spend time in prayer, to get away from the chaos and busyness, and to commit our lives and priorities to the Lord. Are we serious about committing our ways to Him? Well, thirdly this morning, moving past the roadblocks, walk forward in faith while praising God for His faithfulness. As the priests took hold of the ark and they put their feet into the river, God took over. He stopped the flowing of the water. Unless we step out by faith and get our feet wet, we aren't going to make much progress in living for Christ and serving Him. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It doesn't say very unlikely or more difficult. It's impossible to please God. And notice that nothing happened until they stepped out in faith. They could have sat there forever. Until they took one foot after another and went to step out into that water, what's dissipated as they stepped, nothing happened. God didn't intervene until they started walking. Don't sit back expecting God to part the waters in your life until you're willing to be obedient and start walking forward in faith. And take note that of the timing when God sent them forth. I briefly mentioned earlier. Let's remember, this was flood stage. This is the timing of when God asked them to step out in faith. You know, during most of the year, the Jordan River was only about 100 feet wide on average. But in the spring, the river overflowed its banks and became a mile wide. And instead of about 3 feet deep the rest of the year, it was up to 10 to 12 feet deep in many places. Well, what's the point? Why did God pick such a drastically different time? The point is that God wants to reveal His power and His faithfulness to you and I when things are so extremely intense in our lives. Why? Because when we get to the other side, we're not going to wonder, how did we get through? We're going to tell the next person, God got me through. There's no other way. God got me through. I couldn't have made it. God got me through. Let's not freak out when the floodwaters come raging down upon our life. We need to see it as a reminder that we're to be dependent upon Jesus. This is a good thing. We're not called to like it, but we're called to understand that it's good for us and that it's going to mature our faith and that it's a step of obedience. See, if the waters were not at flood stage, they could have quite easily crossed the river, because it was only about 3 feet deep the rest of the time. And they wouldn't have had to to look to the Lord for help and his provisions. They would have said, you know what, we can do this. God, you can take a back seat. We'll let you know when we need you, but right now we don't need you. We're okay. Well, great floods in our life makes it obvious that we need God's help. And as we consider God's offer of help, we should note that the ark is mentioned 14 times in these 17 verses. 14 times. God was constantly reminding the Israelites through this challenge that he was with them. We have 17 verses and 14 times. Hey, look at the ark, look at the ark, look at the ark. See the flood around you? Look at the ark. See, you got to get to the other side, look at the ark. The ark is everywhere, symbolizing the throne of God. God is with you. Go back to chapter 1. Where does it say? Constantly, I think it's four times. I'll be with you. Be strong and courageous. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. And let's consider just how faithful and how detailed God was when the people followed him in faith and obedience. Verse 17 says, "The priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan." Do you see what was revealed there? Sometimes we read these things and we go by real quick and we go, I get the point, but we miss out on some of the details that just blows the point into a whole new understanding. God not only sent the waters packing up river, but he dried the riverbed so that they didn't have to trip through the marshy mud. They walked on dry ground. You know, that would have been so cool to watch God part back the waters and then to mop up the ground with the water. Your God is so faithful. He's so perfectly detailed in his provisions. You know, when we walk by faith, it makes everything so much easier. It saves us from tripping into piles of mud. It gives us a sure, dry footing to walk on. And our new life in Jesus Christ is designed to praise him. It's designed to walk in blessing and spiritual riches. It's not designed to hobble through a bunch of mud just being thankful we didn't drown. No way. There's a surplus of resources for us. God gave the Israelites a firm foundation to stand on. Because of Jesus Christ, believers have a firm foundation to stand on. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of the apostles and prophets, fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." There's a firm foundation for believers to stand on. And in regards to the future of the believer, that foundation could not be more solid. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." We need to stay busy exalting and praising God. If you're looking for a firm place to put your feet, consider Psalm chapter 119, verses 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." God's word is to be the light that guides our life, and it's Jesus who is referred to in Scripture as the Word. Jesus is the firm foundation. He's the Word become flesh. He's the great rock that cannot be shaken. Now, as we wrap up here this morning, I want to show you another powerful and faithful picture of Jesus in this chapter. So God sent the waters back to stand in a great heap. That great water heap was at a town about 20 miles away. Now, did you notice the name of that town? Adam. Verse 16 tells us the waters went back to Adam. This city was named after Adam, as in Adam and Eve, and is a reminder to us of where we all come from. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. This is a picture, a reminder to us of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ would not have stepped in between Adam and you, then you would have drowned to your death, and you would have been wiped out, and as a result, you would have been forever eternally separated from getting to the other side full of God's mercy and grace and blessing and His very presence. If Jesus would not have stepped in between you and Adam, you wouldn't have crossed the river into the promised land. The world had no way to cross the river until God sent Jesus to deal with the sin that went all the way back to Adam. Now, what do we see? The path is open. It's clear. There's a firm foundation that's dry, ready for you to walk on. God stands there miraculously and says, walk over. I've done this for you. Will you receive it? I've done this for you. Sent my one and only Son to die on the cross for your sin. Will you walk over now? What was previously impossible and separated us from one another, I've taken care of the details. Walk over. Have you stepped out in faith? Have you trusted Jesus to save your life? Take God's offer of salvation in His one and only Son. Jesus is the fulfillment of the ark. According to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, His name is Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Cling to the ark. The ark saved Noah from the flood. Also a different ark, but an ark nonetheless, led Israel through the floodwaters. And Jesus, the Ark of God, was sent to save you and I from the flood waters of judgment. Jesus is the only answer to how you and I will not be drowned in our sin. Likewise, if you are a believer this morning and you're at a roadblock in your life and you feel like you're stuck, Jesus will be your only way out. Praising Jesus goes hand in hand with faith. And you know what the awesome thing is? Is that it puts fear and faithlessness out of a job. Isn't that awesome? You want to send the enemy to the unemployment line in your life? You want to put them out of a job? Keep praising and worshiping Jesus and counting on God's provisions for you no matter what you encounter. Tell that faithlessness and fear, you don't have a job in my life anymore. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm trusting Him no matter what happens in my life. You take off. You're not employed in my life anymore. I'll leave you this morning, before we take communion, with this week's memory verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Do you believe that this morning? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are indeed faithful, that you are indeed the one who sent your one and only Son to intervene between those deathly waters sent back from Adam, the consequence of sin. Lord, that you stepped in miraculously through your sacrifice on the cross, your blood poured out for us, of which we did not deserve. You took upon yourself the punishment that was ours to take. And you've beckoned us to come, cross over, partake, to be filled up, to come into intimacy and communion with you eternally. Lord, I pray this morning that any roadblock we face will be dwarfed out of the picture as we look to how great you are, Jesus. I pray that you will send that faithlessness and fear packing in our lives out of a job, because we're choosing to walk by faith, counting on your provisions, understanding, yes, we will still go through the floodwaters. We will still encounter giant enemies, as we'll see in a few weeks. We will still go through many challenges, but your faithfulness will be more than present every step along the way. Your provisions will have a surplus of it. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet settled their sin with you through accepting you, Jesus, I pray they won't leave here this morning without dealing with that first, knowing there's no other way to cross that river unless God Himself intervenes. Thank you for intervening and for the salvation that you offer. In Christ's name, amen.